Blog Talk Radio.
The streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts Boyd and Lucinda for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is December 22nd, 2010. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have an awesome show for you tonight. We have Mr. Frederick Nolan, a.k.a. Beaver. He was born in Chicago, grew up in Compton, lived in Inglewood, other parts of California, and is now in the AZ. He's going to tell us a little bit about his life, a roller coaster, as he calls it, growing up, witnessing gang violence, how he got involved in it, and how he eventually got out of it. So we have an awesome, awesome story for you all to hear tonight, so stay tuned. We also just want to thank everybody that's donated to our Christmas toy drive and winter clothes drive. It's a big success, and you know, we went out tonight and played Santa Claus to a couple of families, and we have a few more to go. But it's just a lot of fun to be able to give, and we appreciate all those who helped us to make that possible. I'm going to go ahead and welcome Boyd to the show.
Hey, everybody. Thank everybody for tuning in to the show tonight, like y'all do every Wednesday night. And like my mister said, we got a great show tonight with my man Fred, a.k.a. Beaver, and he here to tell his message and his testimony to you all. You know how the streets definitely don't love you back and how God changed his life, you know. So without that being said, we're going to go ahead and have my man formally introduce himself.
Hello, everybody. My name is Frederick Darnell Nolan III, born to Covereta West and Frederick Nolan Jr. out of the south side of Chicago. It's an honor and a pleasure to be able to speak to you tonight. I really want to, first of all, give honor and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved my life. I was heavily involved into lots of different things like organized crime, drug trafficking, drug sales, drug use as well. But I will start off beginning by saying hello, everybody, once again, and thank you very much for the opportunity. Boy, should I just go ahead?
Yeah, just start from the top, you know, Fred, and just explain to people where you come from, and what led you to the street life. And then as you get into all of that, then I'll cut in eventually after you get your message out there, and then we'll start the question format.
Okay, sure. All right, well, I'll start at the beginning. After I was born, my mother came from a family of 10, eight boys and two girls. Out of the eight boys, six of the boys, if I'm correct, were involved in organized crime and gang involvement. After I was born and my brother were born, my father and mother divorced early. I think I was about 3 years old in the south side of Chicago. And my uncles were heavy into a lot of different things that involved a lot of street activity. And I think my mother really didn't want us to be involved in any of that or be surrounded by it, so her first thought was to move away, and we ended up in Compton, California. Little did she know, we were stepping into another hot zone. As a young boy, when I first landed in Compton, California, I think I was about 9 years old, and she was dealing with a young man, and he was kind of what you would call a wannabe pimp, player, whatever, you know, and he's the first person that ever introduced me to witnessing a gun. When I was a kid, he showed me how to load a gun, how to clean a gun, everything but shoot it at that time. Lo and behold, never did I expect to ever see this man hit my mother. And at that point in time in my life is when I developed another attitude towards people, men in general. I either honored them or I didn't honor them. And at that time, being young, after my first couple of fights at Kelly Elementary School in Compton, California, I quickly started to understand that I was going to have to be a survivor. There was a young kid that pulled a knife on me at one time, and by me knowing where my stepfather or whatever he was at that time, where he kept his gun, that was the first thing that I ran home to get on my own. And you know, I had no clue that that would be a turning point in my life, whereas I would easily accept the things that I would venture into. Without a father, the closest thing to a father at that time for me was my uncle. And, you know, he was a player himself, and he was heavily involved in many different things involving crime. And we moved to Inglewood after this guy that my mother was dealing with had hit her, and I snuck into their room when they were asleep one night and got his gun, and at that time had considered pulling the trigger upon him. But young kid I was, 9 years old, had no clue what I was doing. I was just angry. The next day my mother packed us up, got a ride from a friend to come and get us, and we left that apartment and moved to Inglewood, California. I don't think at that time that I would step anywhere closer to gangs, but I did venture into the streets a lot, and my mother kind of gave us free rein to move about, my brother and I, because she felt safe in Inglewood. We were kind of cool in Inglewood. We were able to rip and run as boys, you know, without a father, and get to know different things about the streets on our own, you know, sports, hanging out with friends, going to the show, different things like that. You know, we stayed active, my brother and I, but instead of getting involved in gangs at that point in time in my life, we had a friend whose brother was a martial artist, and we kind of took to him, and he kind of took to all of us as a crew of boys in the neighborhood, that instead of going that direction, to start learning martial arts from him. And that lasted for about a good maybe 2 years. I was in grammar school at Kelso Elementary in Inglewood. I had a handful of friends, and instead of getting involved and escalating into the wrong things, we kind of ventured into that area of defense and learning how to, you know, defend ourselves and fight and so forth and so on. But he also taught us at that time not to use it in vain and not to use it the wrong way. So, you know, I kind of learned how to discern the wrong and right way to do things and deal with things at that time, which was a good thing. And I think instead of just jumping right into doing the wrong thing, that kind of held me back. And with that holding me back, it kind of gave me an open eye to understand what I was involved in and when and how to do things living in areas that I've lived. In Inglewood, California, you know, the area I lived in, there were Bloods. That was Inglewood family territory. And, you know, I had no clue of what Crips and Bloods were. All I know is that I've seen a gang fight when we first landed in Compton, California, from my bedroom window when I was a kid. And I witnessed death. I witnessed bloodshed. I witnessed a lot of things at that one instant that gave me a visual picture of what dangers were involved with gangbanging. Let's see. Around that time, for me in the sixth grade, I was kind of venturing off into things, learning what weed was, learning what money was, how to use money, and how to get my own money. And, you know, I quickly kind of grasped a few things, you know what I'm saying, other than just being a part of a gang or anything like that, but being a part of a crew of boys who had a positive mind, but at the same time, we was just as bad as any other kid in the neighborhood. And we were kind of respected, and we didn't call ourselves a gang or anything like that. We was just good boys, you know, but knew how to do things and knew how to handle ourselves. For my life, things didn't really turn too far negative until after I was about 20 years old. Before then, my mother had moved us up to Santa Barbara, California, because the things that were going on in Inglewood for us, well, for me anyway, started getting a little bit hot. Junior high school, I'm selling drugs, I'm making my own money, I'm hanging out a little bit, started getting in a little trouble here and there. I'd already knew how to carry a gun, how to shoot a gun, and I was not too intrigued by guns, but I knew that there was a discipline involved when it came to guns. By the time I was in the seventh grade, I was already, you know, hanging out a little bit too much, and my mother kind of noticed some things about me, I'm sure, that she probably didn't want me to be a part of. So it was in her mind, I guess, in our best interest to move to Santa Barbara, California, in which it was a good move, but at the same time, there were other avenues that later came on for me to venture into, like drugs and alcohol and the party scene, and next thing you know, there was cocaine involved, and I was a pretty busy young guy, pretty popular. Started doing a lot of different things involving drugs and alcohol and hanging out and going to parties and stuff like that at a young age. I think I was in the eighth grade, and I was hanging out at clubs that I was supposed to be 21 in. Santa Barbara kind of opened up some doors for me to understand drug use, drug sales, and being involved with money and having a little bit of discipline about myself with money. But every young kid about 16, 17 years old really truly doesn't know what to do with money. They just want some. By that time, I was kind of slacking in school. I was good in sports, but I was slacking in school, and I kind of lost my way there and dropped out of high school after I had my first kid. But to make a long story short, we're going to go a little bit faster on this ride to when I decided to move back to L.A. after high school to go to college. I thought that that was going to be the best move for me to make at that time because some things were getting kind of rough for me. I was using drugs heavily. I was selling drugs heavily. I was snatching and stealing my mama's car when I wanted to, taking off, doing things in the streets, you know, without her knowing. I was hanging with a crew of guys from Long Beach, California, you know, some Crips that I knew. And me being the person I was, I learned how to blend in and get to know people and understanding the streets because I grew up in, like I said, Compton and Inglewood, like, you know, the streets of L.A. You kind of grasp a knowing of how to deal with people and how to receive people in this type of atmosphere. So basically, you know, I was ready and willing to step back into L.A., but I thought I was making a good move by going to school. Little did I know I was going to drop out of college to start selling drugs on another level, a totally different level, a bigger level, dealing with a few guys that at that time were considered kingpins and heavy gang involvement. I ran with a lot of different brothers that were Crips from different sets. I knew a handful of Crips from Rolling 60s. I knew a handful of Crips from H-Ray Gangsters. I knew a handful of Crips from 107 Hoover. I knew a handful of Crips from 11 Deuce Hoover. And I got kind of busy, you know, just doing my own thing, kind of floating a little bit, but never crossing lines. That was one thing that my uncles kind of taught me a little bit here and there, was to never, you know, never cross the lines or put yourself in a position where you have to choose who you're going to run with, who you deal with. You your own king and you your own man and do your own thing, but do it with precision. So I was able to float, as I said, and be involved with a lot of different people when it came to dealing with money and drugs and so forth. So I just stayed kind of busy. I dropped out of college. I started selling drugs for a kingpin by, I can't really say his name, but I was really kind of busy with this guy. We were doing things all over the city of Los Angeles and in some parts of Compton. And then I was also affiliated with a handful of Crips from Long Beach, Long Beach Insane. And we stayed kind of busy. You know, we made money. We did things. And there was some issues that took place at this time where, you know, saying my hands got really dirty with using guns and using drugs and, you know, dirty money and so forth. And my life was almost taken by a bullet while we were up in San Francisco, California, a place called Hunter's Point, where that's pretty much predominantly a blood area. I knew that there was a God when I felt bullets passing right by my ear. And I thought it was a fly or a mosquito, and I'm fanning it away like, you know, like it's nothing. And then the fourth bullet that went right past my ear once again hit the ground in front of me, and I saw sparks jump from the ground. So that's when I knew they were shooting at me. And mainly I knew at that point that somebody was using something very high-powered because we heard no shots. I thank God for that day because I didn't die. I wasn't hit in the head with a bullet. And I eventually went into another phase of my life in using drugs and alcohol as an scapegoat, you know what I'm saying, from the pain that I was dealing with, and what I was running from was God. Did I ever end up shooken by what I was dealing with. I always went head first into different things. I started selling drugs in Long Beach after that, in my own dope spot, and dealing with some cats, and there was some battles and some areas where, you know, there was a lot of fusion and a lot of discord, but I was a survivor, and I knew when to move around and get away from certain things that weren't good for me. So, at that time, I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I really had no direction. And my mother was this very spiritual woman. I thank God for the prayers from my mother because there were many times that I should have been dead other than the one I spoke of, where her prayers, I'm sure, were the help I needed to move away from situations that were dangerous for me. Ended up moving back to Chicago on my own. My cousin and I decided to go back. And I mainly went back because that's where all my family was. And I was away from resources. I was away from love. And I thought that by going back to Chicago that I would be able to fit into my uncle's business and get involved with things that I kind of wanted to get involved with, but never had a clue of what it would be like on another level of drug dealing and another level of organized crime. I will proudly say that I was moved by going back to Chicago because I knew that once I set foot back on Chicago's streets, I was pretty much protected because of who I was. My uncles that I spoke of earlier, they developed a part of an organized crime unit out of Chicago called the Lynchmans. And truthfully, I was somewhat of what you might consider royal blood because since they started it, that made me a part of it from birth. I went back to Chicago and stepped right into a war zone that was itching to begin, and I'm glad and thankful today that God brought me through it and that I didn't end up dead like a few of the people that I knew and or either in the penitentiary like some that I know as well. Although I had my share of time behind bars for different things like drug involvement, use of a gun, getting caught with drugs on me, weed and cocaine and so forth. I was able to kind of bridge myself from certain things that were taking place in the city of Chicago, understanding that gang involvement and organized crime in the city of Chicago is much different than it is in California. A lot of people are aware of, and I'm sure a lot of people know today, the difference because of the way things have happened and the things that have transpired over the past 30 or 40 years from California and Chicago. And the truce that was made in L.A. was a great one because it did spread across our nation, and it did put the light of Chicago in a different area when it came to gang involvement. People probably didn't know that at the time of the truce in L.A., the truce began in Chicago as well. And there were different things that took place, and it opened the door for the feds to move in to highly organized crime units and disperse them and break them up and put brothers in the penitentiary and so forth and so on. I could have been one of them, but at the time I decided to come back to California, and I had just got out of the joint myself, so I was anxious to try to find a new way to build my life. But the only thing that was really in the way was drugs. I just seemed to not be able to get away from drugs, the use of drugs, the sales of drugs. I used to run with some Jamaican friends, and I was involved in a lot of trafficking. I used to get on planes and go out of the country and carry drugs and, you know, bring drugs back into the country, sell drugs on a big level, on a high scale. And, you know, that was good because the money was good, but at the same time, I still was not happy. I still was lost. I still was heavily dysfunctional. I couldn't think straight. I used to make many mistakes. I used to fall short of being able to complete something. The only thing that I had in my life at that time that was really sustaining me was my wife. We got married in 1997, and I had just came home from a medium penitentiary up in Dixon, Illinois. And I found myself wanting to just get away from Chicago. So we left and we went back to L.A. and got married. But make a long story short, by the time a year had passed by in California, I was on the run again because I had bashed this guy's head in, and I didn't know if I was looking at an attempted murder charge or what. I just knew that things were not right, and I couldn't keep living that way. I couldn't keep running from God. I couldn't keep trying to live a life that I was tired of living. I couldn't keep doing it. I wanted out. But by that incident taking place, I ended up on the run again. My family, wife and kids, went back to Chicago, and I ended up going to Vegas for a minute. And while I was in Vegas, just heavily in drugs again, heavily involved with sales here, just trying to survive, get a little money here and there. Didn't get into any violent situations in Vegas, which was good. I was able to connect with some Crips that I had knew of, and we exchanged time and was able to do a few things and move around a little bit. But then it was just time to go from there. And when I got back to Chicago from there, in 1999, you know, I just got really sick of certain things that I was involved in, but it was just too hard for me to just get away. I couldn't break away from the fact that I was living the way I was. I couldn't turn away and turn to God at that time because I was disappointed in myself. I was sick of myself, but I had to survive and I had to keep going forward. At that time, I was able to sustain a life because I was a professional barber. So I went to work as a barber on the south side of Chicago at that time. And, you know, I didn't explain a lot of things of the pain that I was involved in and the pain that I was feeling from watching homies of mine get killed and stuff, because basically, you know, a lot of that is too painful to speak of today. You know, there's people out there that know my name, that know who I am, and they know I'm telling the truth when I say that I was heavily involved with a lot of different things when it came to organized crime, and it's in my past, and I let it go. It's gone because the blood of Jesus set me free from it. That's today. But when I look back at this time, 1999 on up, you know, I was just confused. I was lost. I was still trying to fit in, still trying to be somebody that I would never be after I gave my life to Christ, and was glad of the time that I had and the ability to get through because of the grace of God. I should have been dead at least 6 times, let alone bullets, car accidents, issues, plots, you name it. But I'm here today to tell you that when I left Chicago in 2005, January, I left because drugs had took a toll on me. It just got to the point where my marriage was almost destroyed. I was running from responsibilities. I wasn't settled. I wasn't stable. I was addicted to crack cocaine. I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to the streets, and I was lost. But there was something in me that wanted to get away, and I felt like Arizona would be the place I needed to try to find myself. And even after I got here, I wasn't really stable. I still allowed my mentality to walk with me, and I was found myself in a position where the gun was back on my hip, drugs was back in my pocket, money was back in my pocket. I was still drinking alcohol, still was doing drugs, and it was just getting heavy. It was just getting too bad. But I always remembered something that my mother told me about the difference between good and evil, and that evil would never leave you until it's satisfied that you're dead and your soul is bound to hell. And that God would not allow me to keep running, but one day I would have to make a decision. And because of the situations that I had put myself in, even here in Arizona, it came to the point where I had to make that decision. And when I made that decision, I was looking at 15 years in the penitentiary because I took a .40 caliber pistol and shot at a man. I was aiming to hurt him really bad, and I was in a position where, you know, if I didn't, then I would put myself in a worse position because people wouldn't look at me and see the gangster in me at that time. They would see something differently and try to probably test it again. So I wasn't one that was ever for test. If it came down to that, I was going to pass with flying colors first off. But when that took place, I began to see that my life was on its way to total destruction. And there were at least 10 to 15 police cars chasing me and the person that I was dealing with after the shooting. And I looked at the pistol and I thought to myself, well, I'm either finna get in a shootout with the police and die, or I'm going to give up and just go to jail and just do what I got to do, face my time. So what I did was I made a decision. I said, well, I'm tired of running, and I was pretty much out of my mind, tired from fatigue and full of drugs and full of alcohol. I told my partner to pull the car over and let's just give up. I'm tired. I ain't finna run from no cops. I'm not finna run no more, and I'm not finna run from the devil. So after I was in jail for at least, a week, I kind of came to my senses and I decided to call on God. I called on God and I asked him, I said, God, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired of running from you. And I know you saved me for something. I know you saved me for some reason. You kept me alive for some reason, because each time I thought about an incident or something that could have taken me out, I thank God that it didn't. I thank God that I didn't get hit. I thank God that I was still able to speak, walk, and talk, you know, I just decided to give up right then. What I did was I surrendered. I surrendered my heart to God. And I told God that if I give my life to you, I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to serve whatever comes my way. I'm going to do whatever I got to do. But I'm tired. I'm going to give my life to you. I want you to take over because I can't do it no more. And I knew that this was a way for me to go at that time because each time that I had ever been in trouble, ever been in an incident or accident or any type of issue where I couldn't find my way, I would call on God and he would bring me out. He would open the doors or he would move me about to where I could see the light or I could see my steps needed to take away from the issues that I was in or whatever I was involved in. And believe me, when I say that, I can actually tell you that it's been a lot that my life has gone through, and I'm so thankful today that he brought me through it because I should have been dead a long time ago. I should have been gone a long time ago, and it was due to the streets. It was due to my addiction to the streets. It was due to my desires of wanting a life for material reasons, wanting a life that surrounded the things of this world, money, cars, drugs, women, the nightlife. You know, I found myself calling on God in jail this last time, and he came through for me. Well, I was looking at 7 to 15 years for the incident that took place, and the first 5 or 6 months that I was in 4th Avenue Jail in Arizona, I got involved with what they call the prayer circle, which is every day and night when men would come together, men of God would come together on the deck, and, you know, we would join hands and we would pray over our own issues and pray over things that were going on the deck, pray over things in our cases, pray over issues, you know what I'm saying, that our families were dealing with or whatever. And God would move. I can honestly tell you that there were, in the beginning, about 6 men that would come together the first month I was there. By the time I was getting ready to leave, after about the 9th month, there were at least 60 men in our prayer circle. 60 men that had come off the streets, lost, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to stealing or wheeling and dealing. And, you know, and at that time, you know, I was strong in my thoughts that God would do in my life what he wanted to do. And I was ready to serve whatever I was going to have to serve with God by my side if it came down to that. Well, here in Arizona, it's totally different than it is from, say, for instance, the city of Los Angeles or the city of Chicago. Things are ran a little bit differently here. One thing about being behind bars here is that I understood politics already, but the way they carry their politics here is totally different. So instead of getting involved, I stayed neutral on the outside of things, but I was able to consider myself as a guest while I was locked up here because one thing about it is that the different races, they do come together and stick together. I've never been one to play the race card at all, but I'm thankful that I got an open eye to observe things and understand things and be able to deal with the things that would come my way. There were a couple of times on that deck on Fourth Avenue that I know a couple of guys were about to get their heads split. And the power of God moved because of prayer. And I watched brothers that I know were about to get either shanked or get their heads split walk off the deck, you know, intact. And that's a lot. When it comes to Arizona, because I've also watched brothers put their business in on another man, and you know it wasn't nice. But I'll say this much: the power of God moved on that deck that we were on, and I watched men come in and totally straighten up, give their lives to God, win in their cases. And I haven't seen them since, but I know God moved in the favor of man there many a times. there was a powerful move of God taking place on that deck while I was there, and I thank God for what he did then and what he also did for me. After 10 months of preparing to get ready to be sentenced for this case, there was at least 6 witnesses against me, and I knew none of them liked me. And a couple of them were showing up to court in the beginning, but I just prayed to God, man, and God just opened the door in such a way that on the last day in court, no witnesses showed up, and God gave me a pass to go home to my wife and family and my church. I thank God for that day because, you know, it was a lot of prayer, it was a lot of faith, and a lot of hope from people that I had got to know from the church that I had given myself to, and people that my wife, you know, would speak to and get to pray for me while I was down. Since I've been home in 2007, February 2007, I've given my life fully and devoted to God. I've surrounded myself with the things of God. The church that I go to, I thank God for, because it's an on-fire church for God. The word is being preached. The Bible is the standard. And I just thank God because, you know, he saved me. He turned my life around. Today I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't involve myself in the streets. I don't involve myself with the people of my past too much at all. I'm surrounded by people of God. And I've given my life to him to be used by him. Since then I have been involved in a few different things. I do Christian rap for one. I've made one visit to Adobe Juvenile Detention Center. When I did go to Adobe, there were 22 boys in attendance for the show that I gave and the ministry. And all 22 of the boys, after hearing my testimony and the word of God move, gave their lives to Christ that night. I'm looking forward to many more things happening in my life that God would move in my life and use me to do. And I'm just praying to be used up by God because there are a lot of young boys like me that started out like I did that can be saved and taken away from the streets because the streets don't love you back. It's true. I should have been dead at least 6 different times I know of. I can count them. But I'm here today to tell you that the power of God, when I gave my life to Christ, turned my life around and gave me the opportunity to do something for him and do something for other young men out there.
And dig this, we want to just tell you, Fred, man, you you know, thing, and the testimony is powerful. So we definitely hoping that our fans around here is definitely learning that the message of God is very powerful. The message
yes,
of God
is
very
yes.
powerful. And
yes,
we
is.
Just want to give him praise and honor. And we're going to go to a song right quick, and we're going to come back with you, Fred. And when we come back, we're going to answer some questions, and we got a few callers, and we'll take a few calls as well. You know,
sure,
so we'll be
sure.
right with my main man, Fred, on the line tonight.
All right.
Hey, Fred, and this song that you sent me, On a Mission, is this a song that you wrote and you performed?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Okay. That's the song we're going to play, okay?
You okay, that's
right
fine.
Back. Okay.
So I walk through the valley in the shadow of death. I surrender this life with my last breath. Keep my focus on you in these last days. And if I fall, get up and give you praise. No, I won't fall short of the glory in you. Saved my life and gave me a job to do. Now I walk in the spirit cause I killed my flesh. Don't even care to think about this world's mess. Huh, I'm way past all that. I get up in the morning, pray and pack my gas. 66 in the clip and I'm ready to spit. On the prowl for lost souls, bam, perfect hit. I'm out to kill for real. Any demon I see with a negative will. I'm not mad, not angry, no stress, no tension.
I'm here to tell you like it is. I'm on a mission. Yeah. And I got that Holy Spirit fire. That's right, I'm on a mission. Yeah. And I got that Holy Spirit fire. Check it. I'm out to spread God's word, give you a better taste of what you thought you heard. Open up your understanding to a brighter light, so that you can see clearer, new direction in sight. Stop cheating your life, stop getting beat up by Satan and his team just to mess your life up. You know you're tired of the pain, you want something new, but you gotta turn away from the sinner in you. Give yourself another chance, God wants you to, so that he can bless your life, start fresh anew. Get a brand new life with better things to do. Life live right and holy, sanctified and true. You know there's no other way for you. Go back to your old life, man, you're through. So get saved, get your fishing pole, and let's go fishing for souls. We on a mission. Yeah. And we got that Holy Spirit fire. That's right, we on a mission. Yeah. And we got that Holy Spirit fire. The flame that burns in me was lit by the Holy Spirit for your eyes to see. Transformed, and I'm nothing like I used to be. Stepped away from the darkness, now I can see. And the things I see are no mystery. Because of grace and mercy, we have victory. I stand right here before you, he delivers me. The hand of God touched Moses and he parted the sea. And verily, verily, Jesus said to thee, the only way to the Father is through him, you see. Cut and dry, plain and simple, Jesus is the key. I gave my life to the Father, now he lives in me. Yeah, now tell me what you see. It's a born-again Christian who the sun set free. I'm never mad, never angry, no stress, no tension. I'm here to tell you like it is. I'm on a mission. Yeah, and I got that Holy Spirit fire. Yeah, I'm on a mission. And I got that Holy Spirit fire. So now we walk in the light with power and might. Got the strength of 10 angels from Jesus Christ. Never turning back again, turned away from sin. Now in the game of life, my destiny is to win. So hurry up, tell your neighbor or tell your friend that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And get saved, get your fishing pole, and let's go fishing for souls. We on a mission. Yeah. And we got that Holy Spirit fire. Yeah, we on a mission. Uh-huh. And we got that Holy Spirit fire. Check it. I'm on a mission. You on a mission. They on a mission. We on a mission. I'm on a mission. Huh. So let's go fishing for souls. I'm on a mission. You on a mission. They on a mission. We on a mission. We on a mission, y'all. Yeah. So let's go fishing for souls.
Yeah, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, you heard what my man Fred said, baby. Let's go fishing for souls. You feel me?
Amen, amen.
That's what time it is. You feel me? So definitely telling all the viewers to give my man a thumbs up on that, you know what I mean? And that's a nice track, brother, so I want to be the first one to tell you that, you know?
Thank you so much.
Yeah, keep doing what you're doing for the Creator because, you know, the Creator is the only one can save us, you feel me? Not no homeboys, no homegirls, nobody else can work the meal so that he can work, you know?
Yes,
so,
yes.
So I just want to get fans that's on the radio a chance to ask you anything they need to ask you, Mr. Fred, and we're going to go to area code. Is that 805 at the bottom? Yeah, area code 805. You on the air?
Oh, I didn't know I was gonna be on the air, but yeah, Fred is my brother, and I just wanted to give him a shout out and let everybody know that Jesus Christ is good, and let's continue to praise him.
Amen, brother. You know we appreciate you calling in and supporting your brother as well.
Amen.
Thank you, Boo. Thanks.
All right.
No doubt, no doubt. We appreciate that love. So we're gonna run over to area code 312 in the house. Yeah, 312, you. 312, you're on the deck. Area code 312, you're on the mic.
Go ahead and speak if you're out there.
They there? I guess they just listening in, Mr. Flair.
That's fine. That's all good.
It's all good. So we're going to hit area code 313. They definitely got something to say. 313, you on deck.
Hi, Fred and Rob. I just want to say to Fred, I really enjoyed your talk. This is your sister Phyllis from Detroit, and I'm very proud of you, and I'm very proud of my cousin Rob Boyd for doing what he does. And we need you all to reach out to the young people as well as the old to let them know that the streets don't love you back. And I appreciate you coming on the show, Fred.
Thanks, Phyllis. I love you.
Love you, too.
Yeah. Yep. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and just keep trying to live righteous, you know what I'm saying, and allow God to move me and use me wherever he placed me in whichever direction he tell me to go. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you're doing a good job at it. Because when I asked you to be on the show, you didn't hesitate. You didn't say, I don't know what to say when I get on that show. So I really thank God for you. And he does have a plan for you, and you will become a success.
Definitely. And I want to thank you, too, cuz, for, inviting him to me and the Mrs. Radio show. And we definitely going to continue encouraging Fred to continue doing his work for the Creator, because he's seen from experience what the Creator can do. You know what I mean? Ain't nobody had to tell him nothing. He's seen with his own, you know what I mean, mind, heart, and soul what he about, you know? So self-learning and self-preservation and knowing the Creator is the topic of the game, you know? So we loving that, Mr. Fred. And, you know, thank you, cuz, for having him on. And we got another caller that we're going to take right quick for you as well, Fred.
Okay.
Area code 480. Area code 480, you're on the mic.
Hello?
Yeah, you're on the mic.
Yeah, hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah.
You're good.
Okay, it sounds kind of muffly. Are we getting through okay, though?
Yes, we can hear you.
Yeah,
okay. All right, well, I just wanted to say praise God for Fred's ability to give a testimony such as he did. It's awesome what God can do. I'm just really thankful that I know him to have come from a mighty long way, and God has been good to him and the work that he had begun, and he shall complete, and I thank him for that. And there's one more that wants to speak.
Amen.
Hi, sorry about that earlier. I was 312, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do there. This is Fred's mother.
Hey, Mom.
What he has done in your life, and I pray you will continue to be obedient to God and to serve him and to reach other people for him.
Yes, that's my aim, and that's the job I took that God had ready for me when he asked me, was I ready? And I said yes. So, okay. Hey, it's for life. I vowed to God that I would be a vessel of his to stay full and be used up by him.
Amen. And we appreciate it.
God bless you.
Mom,
keep on going.
Yes. Thank you, Mom.
All right. We definitely appreciate you coming on, Mom.
And Rob, thanks for having me, Fred, on. God bless you.
Oh, you're welcome.
Love you, Cousin
Rabbit. All right, Fred. What we're going to do is, you there, Mr. Fred?
Yeah, I'm still here. I'm right here, brother.
Yeah, we're going to go to one of our songs, The Streets Don't Love You Back, and then we're going to come back with my main man, Fred, again. Yeah, and
Yeah. And then we're going to continue with my man Fred. Be right back.
All right.
What's up, what's up? This RB checking in. But the streets don't love you back. The movement is on, baby. Letting you know, me and LD talking about that thug/drug life. Let me tell you a little lesson, players. In these streets, baby, they'll never love you back. Trust that. Everybody's around here talking about all that thug life, player. Talking about that drug dealing thing. Tell you, baby, it's about getting your life together, getting your head on tight, doing something with your life and stop destroying your community and stop destroying yourself, baby. So when the people come at you, they come for real, player. Homeboys on my team done got 400 million before, baby. 100 million, baby. Now they sitting on death row, baby. That's where you want to be, player. Because the drug game is washed up. The thug game is washed up, baby. They put it in our communities, baby, and they tell us off the top, yeah, you can make this, you can make that. But once they come for you, game over, lights out. Do what you feel, do what you want to do, baby. But join the movement. It's the streets, baby. They don't love you back. It's the streets, baby. They don't love you back. Come on, come on. Track here, it's a track of knowledge, you feel me? Want all young brothers and sisters across America to understand that the drug game, the thug life, that's all washed up right now. Take heed, learn from players that can live that life, you feel me? Much love to my man, the real Freeway Ricky Ross. Jeff Step Down, May 4th. We sending you much love out there to Cali, you feel me? Much love to everybody across state to state who roll with the movement. It's time to open your eyes up, people. It's time to rise up above all this street thing. You feel me? It's a better way. Let's do this.
It's moments like this when my back's against the fence that I say, fuck the fence. Life is test, I gotta go and get a bit. Got he caught up in moving shit, I'm strong. It started from my home, so I'm at home when pressure's on. We all alone when we born, we all alone when we die. We need to get our shit together, we can make it if we try. Can probably make it if you cry, but I hate it when you whine. And if all the truth is up, then you can take it when you die. I'm on my grind, cause all I got is time, but maybe it's enough. But if it's not, then let me know, cause I feel like I'm on bus. I'm overstuffed with propaganda, this is slander and lies. Tried to slick the public and then wonder why there's crimes and murders on the rise. Cause we ain't got a dime. Shit, I'ma hurt some fucking body. You can see it in my eyes. I lie awake sometimes at night and ponder how to get ahead. Jump out of bed, paranoid. I'm going backwards instead. Feel like my feet is full of lead. Cause I just can't move. Freestyle life off the head. Cause I don't know what to do. I need to make a couple moves. Ooh, I need to make a couple moves. I need to make a couple moves, but I gotta stay free, cause each and everything I do and say affects my seed. Decide what's the truth, separated from fallacy. Separate what I want from the things that I need, and try to make a way for everything to be okay. Stay focused on my goals so you never stray away. Let the past be the past and your future's okay. Pay attention to the present, living in it every day. Come
and
on.
It's all be checking back in with you. Like I said, it's that traffic knowledge. Let you young brothers and sisters understand that, hey, the street life, that's a dead issue, that's a dead game, that's all washed up. Let's get our life together, let's do what we need to do. Let's love more, hate none. RB, love, one. Much love to Lucinda, my manager, and my man LD. Let's do it. 100. Out.
Yeah, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. That's one of my tracks, me and my man LD blowing that out. You dig off the Streets Don't Love You Back soundtrack. and definitely letting everybody know, yeah, the drug game, the street life, the thug life, all that's washed up, man. You feel me? It's time to get inner self together, you know what I mean? Self, mind, body,
and
soul.
Yes, it is.
And know that, you know, all that's a dead end out there. None of that will never love you back. So back with my main man, Fred, in the house. And, Fred, we'd just like to ask you, man, what advice would you give these youngsters out here and some of these older people as well that still think in the streets love him back?
Right, right. Okay, well, first of all, man, truthfully, from my heart, I will say this, that in my life experiences that I've come through by the grace of God, I never received love. I never received love. I never was truly directed in a righteous way. Outside of the codes of the street, in which I'm sure every young man and every older OG, you know what I'm saying, appreciates because of one thing, and that is order, you know, there's still no love. There's no love. I can tell you one thing, young people out there, your generation is under attack. And the things of this world are of no importance. Locking into the thought of having money, being able to drive this car or that car, is not going to bring you true joy or happiness. I can tell you that I've had every area covered in that lifestyle that I lived in. I had the cars once before. I had the money once before. I had the thoughts of what it could be in my mind and tried to reach them as a goal, but I always ended up short and I always failed because it's only a lie from hell. It's only a lie from the devil to get you twisted and turned into the thought that you can do it on your own or you can do it the way of the world. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a lie. It's a lie, my friend. There is no love in the world. There is no love on those streets. I have watched many of young men die and heard of many of young men dying trying to reach these same goals that I'm talking about. I should have been dead myself trying to play that game, living that lifestyle. I've lost family members, and I've watched many a money go through my hands, never able to use anything or any of it for any righteous reason. I've had many of dollars, and I couldn't tell you one thing that I did any good with any of it. And I've also been to the curb. And we all know what that means and what that is. And that's dead broke, nowhere to go, stankin' nasty, and locked into dirt. I've been there, and I can tell you right now, the only thing that ever brought me joy and happiness in my heart was Jesus Christ. The only thing, and that's why I'm so locked into what I do today, because I'm so full of joy. I'm so full of happiness. I'm so full of peace. And it's the only thing that has ever brought me these things. Jesus Christ was the only thing. Jesus Christ is the only way to experience these things that I'm speaking of. So, my friend, if you out there right now and you got rocks in your sock and you got a pocket full of money, believe me when I tell you that it'll disappear at the drop of a dime. It will take you straight to hell. It will take you to death. It will take you to the penitentiary. None of it will bring you joy. I'm telling you, young ladies out there, you're on the streets, you're dealing with this young brother, that young brother, this brother. Hey, that man ain't going to bring you joy. That man's not going to bring you happiness. That man is going to use you. That man is going to take from you, and you will experience very hard and rough life instance or incidents. I'm telling you right now, the only joy that you will ever find is in Jesus Christ. The only happiness that you will ever experience is in Jesus Christ. You give Jesus Christ a try, and I guarantee you that you will understand the words that I'm speaking right now in your life.
Amen, brother, you know, and I just want to iterate on that too, Fred, you know, I got a saying that I tell kids when I go out and speak at these different schools everywhere. I let them know that selling drugs and trying to be a thug is the oldest two failures in American history, you know what I mean? Because
I done tried it. Many homeboys before me done tried it. And at the end of the day, we all have lost. You feel me?
Yes.
Ain't no drug dealer nowhere in this lifetime or no other lifetime getting no 401k plan, selling no dope and being no thug. You
know what no, mean? No, not at all.
That ain't even that don't even exist. You know? So I be letting them know, man, the road you traveling, brothers and sisters, you know, we already done been there, did that. A lot has failed to death and a lot has failed to the penitentiary, you know? So
yes.
Government and the devil ain't gonna never let you live up on that hill and talk about your retired drug dealer getting a check every month because I done sold the most dope and now
forget
I get a 401k plan. That ain't never jumping off.
No.
So like you just spoke on, you can get that idea out your head because we all done tried that and failed at trying to be that guy.
Yes, yes. Yes, the thing that's a shame is that the world gets them at a young age caught up in this web, you know, of these worldly things. And music plays a big part of it. If I could just speak on that real quick. Young people out there, let me tell you something about music. Be careful what you allow your ears to hear and what you give yourself to when it comes to music because, you know, not to knock any of the artists out there, you know, there are some really good artists out there that are blessed by the hand of God. But, you know, then you also have the works of the enemy coming against you in words and in things on these videos that get you caught up thinking that you can live that lifestyle, that you can be them. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you're locked into a lie, and that lie will take you straight to hell. There's nothing but destruction when it comes to the things of this world, and you will see it play out in your life if you open your eyes and give Jesus Christ a try. You will see these things that we're talking about. Music is very deadly these days because you got people that are speaking nothing but negativity and nothing but expressions of sin are going through these microphones and these speakers.
You're right, brother, you know, and we just want to say we definitely appreciate you coming on the show tonight, and we just want to say, cuz, we appreciate you leading him this way tonight, and we just want to give you and my man Nuke a shout-out down there and the kids and everybody. So we just want to give everybody some love, you know what I mean? And my missus got a few last announcements to make, and we're going to wrap things up with her announcements and questions.
Thank you so much for your testimony. It's an awful touching testimony, and you know, so many young men and women actually live, you know, the same life and walk the same walk, and you know, thank God that you are one of them that are blessed to be able to say, you know, I surrender, because so many of them don't get that chance. They're either, you know, dead on the streets or in prison forever, you know, and even though if they're in prison they can still surrender, but you know, they still don't have their freedom.
Right, right.
You know, what advice would you give to the parents out there that maybe don't believe that their children or even young children, and we know that young children, you know, 7, 8, 9 are out gangbanging and selling drugs. And, you know, what advice would you give the parents to, you know, to look for it and to be, you know, communicate with their kids?
Well, that's a very good question. I appreciate that question. And my answer to it would be that parents, you have the ability to reach your child if they're lost or if they're out far from you, whether it be prostitution, gangbanging, drugs. You have the ability to reach them, but the main thing that I would say is, what do you see in the mirror when you look at yourself? Because everything that a child falls into basically stems from the home and what's going on with the parents. I remember myself and my wife, we were both lost. We both were addicted to drugs and alcohol, and we partied around our kids and everything. But the main thing that we needed to see was ourselves. We needed to see who we were and who were we to our children. thank God that none of our children got away from us at a young age. We made the turn to give our lives to Christ at a time that was crucial, but it was in the nick of time to save our children as well. I would say to parents, if your child is out there far away from you, that you are worried, turn to Christ yourself. Turn to God yourself. Your prayers will make a difference. Your prayers are heard by God, our Father. That's why he gave us the tool of prayer. Prayer is one of the most and the only powerful tool that we have and access to him to make a difference in our lives and in our children's lives. If you can do something, I would say, first of all, be the example you need to be and try to reach them with love. Try to pull them as close to you as you can with love. Try to give them that expression for any chance you get, any opportunity you get. Pull them to you, closer to you with love. And try to let them know that you see on the outside looking in destruction, if that be the case, or whatever it may be. You see from the outside looking in which way they're going, and it's the wrong way.
Right.
And then at the end of it all, on that note, your prayers and your exampleship is what counts. Children these days need to see righteousness. They need to see somebody that's a part of their life doing right, doing good, giving, living, praying, being a part of something that is substantially effective in the eyes of God, doing something for God. Children need that. They need the,
right,
the opportunity to really breathe, you know, because they're suffocating out there. They're suffocating.
Mm-hmm.
They're suffocating from the things of the world, the idolatry, the things of materialism, the video screen. You know, I mean, they're just getting attacked from all different areas. And they need to know
right.
and understand that there is love in the eyes of our Father. God loves his children. God
right.
loves us all. But we need to give him a chance and stop running from him.
Right.
Stop.
And then it's hard for kids to understand what love is when a lot of children aren't receiving that. They don't even know what it is. They don't know how it feels to be loved.
Right, right. And that's where the important thing for parents to do is understand what it is themselves. I mean, the first thing that I was able to do that made a difference for me was look in the mirror. Truly, when I looked in the mirror and saw myself and asked myself the questions that I did, and I couldn't answer them, the only answer was God, because he was the only one that I knew who loved me. He loved me. He brought me through the things that I've been through. I knew that there was a God when bullets was flying past my head and they was aiming for me. I knew there was a God. I knew that he loved me because he saved me. He didn't let me die those couple of times that I've been in death situations. And I'm sure many people out there, young people as well, they've been in situations, they see things, they go through things in life, you know, and God has his hand on his children. So if you're out there, young person, and you've seen some things or you've been through some things and you're here and you're alive and you can talk about it, you need to give God his due praise and honor for giving you the opportunity to do so. Live. We take life for granted.
Right.
We take it for granted so much. And life is a gift. Life is a gift from God, and we should be able to use it to do something for him for what he's done for us.
Right. That's right. You know, we talk about this all the time. As, you know, we try to tell parents to you know, communicate with each other and communicate with your children. That's one of the biggest things. You know, we are busy people. A lot of times both parents are working, and a lot of times kids come home to an empty house, you know, have to cook their own dinner. And then everybody's in such a hurry, nobody sits down to eat dinner together anymore, and it's just a communication breakdown. And
right.
And that's one of the biggest problems we have, too, is that, you know, we're not sitting down at the end of the day and talking about what happened and talking about our problems or our feelings and how we can, you know, manage them or get through it and make things better for the next day.
Yeah, yeah. I know these young parents, you know, they need just as much guidance as the children do. And, you know, I would say to young parents today out there, you know, give God a try in your life. Give yourself to something that is positive, even if it's just picking up the Bible and reading a little bit. If you ask for God's direction, he will give it to you. Communicating with your children, yes, most definitely, because communication is the key on big scale or little scale. I don't care. Parents to children, children amongst children, exampleship, reaching other people, giving the opportunity for people to be heard, listening, you know, all these things I would say that, you know, it would make a difference in today's generation if it was applied, you know, and people were able to really express themselves and be heard. I think
right.
A lot of the young or the youth today, you know, they have a lot to say, but they don't believe that people will listen.
Right. And, yeah, that's, you know, a lot of times, yeah, they go home and those parents are, you know, I'm too busy or, you know, go do this or go do that. And they don't
right.
take that time to listen and sit down. And, you know, the majority of the kids that join gangs or out in the streets doing the wrong things are the ones that are looking for acceptance and somebody to believe in them or to say, you know, give them the time of day, even though it's the wrong negative, you know, saying they're still getting the attention and the acceptance that they should be getting elsewhere,
right.
And you know, at home.
Right, right. I know for a fact that the broken home was one of the very, very touchy areas when it came to young brothers being involved in gangs. Most of us came from broken homes, not having a father. There, not having someone there full time to help guide us, to talk to us, to be a part of our lives, to be a part of our dreams, to be a part of our thoughts, you know. But I would say today to young couples and young people that are trying to do right, want to do right, stay together and get God involved in your life. Get some true direction about family. And what a family is made of and what a family should be. Take the time out to talk and, like you said, listen to one another and listen to your parents and listen, you know, to your children. I would say that, you know, these are things that can be applied, should be applied. And, you know, if people would just take a moment, you know what I'm saying, and look at what's going on in the world, it's easy to truly understand that spiritually we're in a war and that the way out is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yep.
What would you tell the kids, because we tell them, you know, all the time about how it is to be in prison, and a lot of kids think that, you know, if I go to prison, people are going to look at me like, oh, you know, I'm a tough guy. And, you know, it's kind of like an honor, I think, the kids think, you know, that it's an honor to be able to say, oh, I've been in jail or I've been locked up or, you know, can you tell them something so that maybe they can understand that that's not a place that you want to be?
Yes. I'll start real quick and try to make this as short as possible, but I'll start real quick by saying that there's a lie in believing that you gain by losing. How could you ever gain by losing? And when I speak of losing, I mean losing your freedom.
Right.
A lot of young men make stupid mistakes out there in these streets, being a part of gangs or being a part of organized crime, thinking that, you know, there's a big picture involved in what they're doing, and one of them is respect. Well, I never fell to that lie, and I know a lot of brothers that also didn't fall to that lie, but I also know a lot of men in the penitentiary for that same reason, in believing that lie, and that they could gain by losing their freedom. That was crazy. You know. And when I say that, I'll tell these young people today, why would you give yourself to somebody else's failure? You know, I mean, I had OGs that I used to deal with, and they were just men that were older than me that spoke into my life. And, I mean, not one of them ever told me, go do that, you know what I'm saying, so you can go to prison. I made a choice myself. And these young men and men out there today, they make choices. Well, you can make a choice, very simple, a good one or a bad one. And you have a split second to make a choice, a good one or a bad one. And if you just give yourself a minute and think before you react, maybe you'll save yourself the pain of going to the penitentiary, because that's what's awaiting you. That's what's awaiting you, young man, that's carrying that gun and trying to hold down the block. That's what's awaiting you, young man, that's, you know, you think you're tough because you can use a gun to rob people or take from people or whatever you're doing. That's what's awaiting you, young drug addict that's doing whatever it takes to get your drugs, the penitentiary. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I just say this much. You know, you can be stupid, and a lot of stupidity comes from making choices without thinking. So right. I would tell them, you know, think first, man, because your life is involved. Your freedom is involved. There are nothing in penitentiaries but men with pain in their hearts, men with pain in their lives, men with failure amongst them and upon them because they made a bad choice or a bad decision. They didn't
right,
think.
And you mentioned that it's a very tiring life.
Yes.
And, you know, when you're tired, you know, you can't possibly make a good decision because you're not thinking the right way.
Right.
And
right.
Well, can you touch on homeboys, homegirls, sticking up for each other, you know, how that's a lie? And that, you know, that you're,
yeah.
it's not really family like it's, you know, glamorized to be. And, you know, a gang is your family. Can you just touch on that a little bit?
Sure. Just from my past experiences, nobody that I've ever called my homeboy, homegirl, was there when I needed them. None of them.
Exactly.
Basically, you know, you have associates and you have friends. Now, your friends, the word friend, that means someone that's true to you. That means someone that's close to you and dear to you and that they love you. The only friend I ever have known in my life so far is Jesus Christ. Now, you said touch on it. You know, when I think about that, I say to myself that most kids, you know what I'm saying, they just want to be accepted and they want to be, you know, received, you know, in a way where it's appropriate. They want to love each other, but without the love, it's like, you know, okay, you my homie. I need you
right.
here. I need you there. I need you to be with me. Let's go do this or whatever. But, you know, in the end, when it's all said and done, no one's going to be there with you. No one's going to go through the experience that you may have to go through by putting yourself in a situation that you can't get out of or you can't change. You know, everybody's out for themselves, you know, and people will lie to you in a minute. Your best friend will lie to you in your face. I had a friend of mine that when I was in college, I mean, this same dude, man, me and him, our birthday is on the same day, and he promised me, you know, to come and get me to go sell drugs, you know, after he makes so much money or whatever. He did that. But when it was all said and done, he wasn't there when it was time to go to jail. He wasn't there with me when it was time to, you know, to make a decision. He wasn't there with me, you know, in the pain of it all and the confusion of it all. I had to do all that myself and deal with all that myself. So young people out there, listen, you only have your own self, and it's you that you'll see in the mirror when you look, and you that has to make decisions and choices about your life and your future. And when you think about your future, it's your choice. It's not nobody else's. It's yours.
Right. You know, that's the bad thing about peer pressure. And then some kids, you know, they just grow up not knowing any different. You know, everybody in their family is in the gang, and, you know, and that's all they truly know. But you know, hopefully one day God will touch them and let them know that there's another way of life as well, and it's better.
Yeah, truly. In the city of Chicago, like I was telling someone else, it's a totally different atmosphere. It's a totally different mindset, and it's just the nature of things to be involved in organized crime, or be involved in the gang, or be involved, you know, in the streets, trying to get some money, hustling, and so forth and so on. I mean, everybody does it. But I'm here to tell you that I made it out. I made it away. I made it to a point where I could give God a chance in my life. But I had to look at 15 years in front of me before I did it. You don't have to, young person. You don't have to. You can make a choice for God right now. You can make a decision for your future right now. All it takes is for you to think about where you're going and where you want to end up. And Jesus is the way. God is the way. No one's going to, you know, I mean, I know young people, you know, they get a little bit uptight because, you know, they feel like becoming a Christian is corny or this, that. We have fun. We have pure fun. And I like to say to the young people out there, don't be scared of God. You need to be scared of the devil, because he's out to kill you. He's out to destroy your life.
The devil's just as real as God is. Yep.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister.
I was just saying that the devil is just as real as God. And
yes, he is.
He's out,
yes, he is.
You know, working twice as hard to, you know, try to get the kids to do wrong things.
Yeah.
And yeah, you know, a lot of kids think maybe going to church or getting on your knees and praying is corny, but, you know, that's all they need to do. You know, anytime any situation arises, you know, whether it's drugs, alcohol, you know, just an important decision you need to make in your life, and all you need to do is, you know, go in the closet, go in your room, shut the door, you know, get on your knees, and all you have to do is ask God for your help.
That's right.
You know,
that's
ask
right.
God to give you... you know, to put the people in your life that you need. Ask him to help you make the right decisions in your education, in your schooling, in your friends, and in anything. You know, and God knows what we need, but we also have the free will, and he allows us to use that. And he's there for us. He just wants us to ask him for what we want, and he'll give us what we need.
That's right. That's right. That's right. I'm a firm believer that if you open your mouth to God, he will hear you. And if you are speaking from your heart, he will bless you and he will grant you from your prayers. He will open the door if you need one open. He will guide you. He will speak to you. He will give you understanding if you ask. Firm believer in that. Yes, go ahead.
Besides prayer and the power of prayer, what advice could you give young men and women that have lived that life and truly want to get out and are, you know, they're scared, they don't know which way to go, they don't have anybody, you know, and I know, again, prayer and God, but what other suggestions could you give them for helping them to get away from that kind of life?
Okay, well, I know the first thing that I really had to truly get focused on and a grip on was that what I really wanted, it was going to be hard for me to get it, but I was going to have to put forth every effort within me to make it happen. And that took me making a decision and sticking to it. First of all, you have to be sure that you are ready for change, because change is not going to just take place just because you say you want it to happen. Change is only going to take place when you apply the efforts that are necessary for change to start and begin and work its way up. You have to be solid about your decision, for one, and truly, truly open to the things of God and direction from God. Now, you know, I mean, I could sit here and tell you, you know, I mean, I'm an alcoholic, right? And I want to stop drinking. Well, I mean, if I don't really try to stop drinking by putting some kind of plan together, sticking to it, whether it be working my way down to one beer a week or one beer a day or whatever it may be, or just plain out stopping, if I'm not serious about it, it's not going to happen. And the devil just works against you anyway. So, you know, you're fighting twice. You're fighting against your own will, and then you're fighting against falling into the traps that the enemy would lay before you to keep you down. So when I made my decision, I knew that it was time for me to be serious about something. The only way that it was going to happen is if I was serious. So I would suggest off the bat for any young man or woman out there that is desiring change but locked into something that's keeping them down, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whether it be watching porno, I don't care what it is. You have to make a solid decision that change is what you really want. And you have to drive with all of your strength and with all of your heart towards making that change take place. God is going to help you, true enough. God is going to give you the strength, but you got to ask for it. But you got to be serious as well about it. Because you can play games with yourself all day long and say you're going to do something, and then 2 weeks later you're right back doing the same things that you were trying to get away from. It happens every day. People go through these struggles every day in life, but without the right seriousness in their heart and without the true direction from God, because of prayer, because of being serious, because of being truthful with yourself, it's not going to happen. You got to be serious.
You have to make the changes that you want in your life and stay away from the people that are in your way and for making the right decisions. And
yes, I would also add to that total separation is necessary. I mean, it says in the Bible that a backslider, the sin of him, his sin is almost like a dog and his own vomit, you know, going back to it to lick it up.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, you know, I mean, okay. If you're going to break away from something, you have to separate yourself from it and not be tempted by your flesh to go back into it, to give it another
right.
shot, to try again or to fall again. You have
right.
to be serious about what you're trying to do and do what is necessary to break away from it. But you need that power from God. You need that strength from God, because it's just so hard for people. I know how hard it was for me to come away from drugs and alcohol. It was even hard for me to come away from the love of the streets, you know. But because I was so serious, and other people that I know as well, many people that I know, they were serious. They were dead serious about desire for change, the want for change. And until
right.
you're really ready and you're serious, you're going to have a hard time. But I would encourage you, if you're trying, if that's your aim, if that's something that you're thinking, if that's something that you want in your heart, step away from what's holding you. Step away from it and totally separate yourself from it. Get serious about change and get God in your life, and it will happen. It will happen. Go ahead, sister.
Well, we sure thank you for your testimony and your powerful words tonight, and we hope that it, you know, touched at least one person and hopefully a lot more that have listened tonight. And you know, we just want to let everybody know to join us every Wednesday night here on The Streets Don't Love You Back. And we're going to have one commercial, and then we're going to have Rob back to give the last words, and then we'll see you all back next week. We want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas this weekend. Have a safe, happy Christmas, and ask everybody to remember the real meaning of Christmas, and, you know, it's Jesus' birthday. You know, what gift do you have to give back to him?
Yes, amen.
And instead of putting all the emphasis on, I mean, definitely giving, but, you know, the true meaning back into it, and, you know, what gift do you have to give to Jesus? It is his birthday. We're going to just do one quick commercial here, and then we're going to have Rob back on the mic.
I sat in an empty apartment. I found a 9mm under the kitchen sink, and I stuck it up to my head, and I was ready to pull the trigger and ready to die. You know, I knew what I made of my life was a living hell. My name is Joe, and I'm 20 years old. I'm from Apache Junction, Arizona, and I started using meth when I was 16. which I was doing about 8 ball a day. And it was terrible. It was lonely, you know, being out using it was lonely because all the friends that you had before, and they want nothing to do with you. And I pulled my oldest brother into it, got him wrapped up and involved in it. And, you know, the first time he tried it, he was hooked. You don't realize that it's not only hurting yourself, but it's hurting everybody around you. I look back now, I mean, everything I said that I didn't want to be is what I turned out to be, because I know how bad I was, and I know how many people I've hurt around me. I know that that's not something that I'm wanting to do again.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome right back here to the Streets and Love You Back radio show. And I would just like to thank my man Fred for coming on tonight and thanking Cuz Phyllis for making it happen. And I'm just encouraging everybody to have a great and safe weekend. And God bless. And make sure you log on to our movement site, www.thestreetsdon'tloveyouback.com. And we thank God for enabling us to help out families today. We went around tonight almost. I was late for the radio show because we was riding around and being Santa Claus this afternoon. You know, we was giving out toys, and you just don't know how that made me and my wife feel, you know. Just tickled me to death because God is able me and her to give back to the unfortunate. So it makes me happy to give back to people that's unfortunate, and I've always been that way, and it's just a blessing that when you can do that. So we got another day to go. We're going to do it Friday, and we're going to go and see some other families with a big old red bag. You feel me? Ho, ho, ho. You don't? So we just loving life down here in AZ right now. So
right.
We just thanking God for it, you know, and we thank BFL Hair Salon and Thunderbird, and we're thanking CNC Barbershop here in Maricopa. We're thanking with Knobsco's, a Mexican restaurant, and we're thanking Anytime Fitness and Maricopa Monitor and in Maricopa newspaper for supporting our toy and clothes drive. So we're just thanking everybody who participated in what we're all about, and we're all about giving back. So one love and God bless, and much love to you once again, my man Fred. You and your family enjoy your holiday season. And
thank
may
you
God
so much.
Be upon you continuously. And once again, thank you, Cuz, for making this possible.
All right. Thank you now. God bless you.
No doubt. Have a great evening.
All right.
The money, the rise to power, violence, gangs, drugs, death, self-destruction, prison. The true life story of Detroit kingpin Rob Boyd, a must-read book. This book will be available online worldwide to order at thestreetsdon'tloveyouback.name.com, at amazon.com, barnesandnoble.com, indiebound.org, and borders.com. Also available in Detroit at Harlem World Books and Videos, and at Human Bookstore on Frederick Douglass Boulevard. It's everywhere, so go ahead and order your autographed copy today. The streets don't love you back.